Page 1184, Colossians chapter 4, reading from verse 7 through to the end of the letter, the end of the chapter, the end of the letter. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your heart. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So we come to the end of this letter each week. I've reminded us that a key theme, perhaps the key theme in this letter, is as the Apostle Paul seeks to communicate to the church in Colossae that Jesus is Lord of the cosmos. Jesus is Lord over all. Lord over all lords, all kings or queens, presidents, prime ministers, politicians, Jesus is Lord of all. And for all those who follow Jesus, the teaching and the life of Jesus is more significant and challenging than anything a prime minister or president or a politician will ever ask us to do. And yet it is upon us that we should follow Jesus, as indeed the believers in Colossae were encouraged to do. Jesus is Lord of the whole cosmos. Now we come to the end of this letter today. And you may have thought, well, what on earth can we say about these list of names? In a way, it's a bit like reading at the beginning, for example, of Matthew's Gospel. The opening verses of Matthew's Gospel are just a list of names, a family tree, isn't it? And you think, there's surely nothing there for me to learn. Nothing to encourage me. There's no particular word of encouragement or teaching or challenge there. And it may be today that we read this list of names and reflect upon what he said for a few minutes, and it may be that we go away and think, okay, whatever. Yeah? Do you ever read the Bible and think that? You go away, okay, right, I've read it, you know, thought about it. And it may be that that is true for us today. But it may be that for us, we are encouraged as we are reminded that what Paul lays out here is that there's a team, a church, and a mission here. Just as he lists these names and brings greetings or sends instructions to these various people. Now we begin with Tychicus. We're told in verse 7, he will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending it to you with the express purpose you may know about our circumstances. He may encourage your hearts. Now, Tychicus has a particular responsibility. He is the postman, along with Onesimus. He is taking the letter that Paul has just written, this letter that we've been reflecting on. He is delivering the letter to the church in Colossae. He also delivered the letter to the church at Ephesus. That was another role of Tychicus. He's clearly a very trusted friend of Paul. Because not only is he taking the letter, but we are told that he will tell them everything about what is happening to Paul. And I wonder sometimes whether there was much that was said by Paul that was not written down. I wonder whether Paul was able to write certain things in his letters and think, okay, I'll write that, but Tychicus, I want you to remember this. You tell them. Face to face. I'm not going to put it in the letter. Maybe it's too difficult. Maybe it's too controversial. Maybe it'll get the church into trouble if the letter is found by the political leaders. And so, Tychicus, I'm giving you responsibility to speak certain words. And it may be we don't know whether that's true. But we do know that Paul gives to him responsibility to talk about Paul and to say everything, we're told, that is happening here. Now, Tychicus is travelling with Onesimus. Now, we know about Onesimus a little more from the very short letter called Philemon. It's one of those wonderful letters. If you're reading through the New Testament, or I don't know if you've ever done this, and you've thought you will read a book a day. Have you ever done that?
No.
That's a good challenge. It doesn't take that long to read the whole of Matthew's Gospel or Mark's Gospel or whatever. But when you get to Philemon, it's like 21 verses long or something like that. It's only one chapter. And it's a very direct message that the Apostle Paul writes to Philemon and also to Archippus to say to them, look, Onesimus has fled from you, he's come to me, I've found him, and I've led him to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to receive him back. So we know that Onesimus has been a slave, and he's now returning with responsibility. And this is a wonderful way in which the Apostle Paul doesn't just say to Onesimus, you're free, you're no longer a slave, I'm saying to your former slave owners that you're free, but he gives dignity and self-respect to Onesimus because he's saying, you're going to go with Tychicus, he knows how to do this, you're going with him, and you're going to share with the brothers and sisters in Colossae all about what is happening here. So we have Tychicus and we have Onesimus, and then we have Aristarchus. I do love some of these names. Don't you think we missed out, some of us, you know, not calling our kids Aristarchus? Now, Aristarchus, we know, verse 10, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings. So we know that Paul is not alone in prison. Paul suffered three times by being imprisoned for his faith. He was imprisoned in Philippi, in Corinth, and in Rome. And if I'm right, you can probably correct me, I think that's Acts 16, Acts 23, and Acts 28 are the accounts of where Paul is imprisoned. But of course, apart from Philippi, he was only in prison in Philippi for a very short space of time, but in Corinth and Rome, clearly he wrote some of these letters that we have. And he writes this letter from prison, and we're told that Aristarchus is with him in prison. Now, Aristarchus, we know from Acts chapter 20, is from Thessalonica. You can look up the reference if you like, but at the beginning of Acts chapter 20, Aristarchus is from Thessalonica. In Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul and Silas, they go to Thessalonica. And there is a discussion that goes on in Thessalonica. The people there want to understand, what is this message you've been communicating? You've been talking about this Jesus who is the Messiah, the promised one of God, the anointed one, the king over all kings. And yet you're saying, Paul, that this Messiah, this king, had to die. How does that work? How does God's king die? But also, not only has the Apostle Paul been saying, and the Thessalonians want to know what it means, that the Messiah, the God's king, had to die, but also that he must be raised from the dead as well. And this is clearly confusing to the Thessalonians, as well it might be. And so Aristarchus comes from that context of no doubt being one of those who have wrestled with the issue themselves and also has wrestled with others and with the Apostle Paul. What does this mean? How do we apply this to our lives? And not only that, of course, when Paul, as we read in Acts chapter 19, is in Thessalonica, there are those who respond very much against Paul and his companions. And they try to start a riot. And they begin to say, you know, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they're speaking against Caesar. They're speaking against the emperor. They're encouraging people to turn away from serving the emperor. And that was a big deal. So Aristarchus knows what it is to wrestle with what does it mean that the Jesus, the Messiah, must die and be raised. He also understands that this faith in the Lord Jesus is not simply a spiritual thing. He knows that it has relevance within the political sphere, because that's a very powerful response that was seen in Thessalonica as Jesus was proclaimed as the Messiah, the King over all other kings. So Aristarchus, we are told, is in prison with the Apostle Paul. Maybe he has faithfully just stuck with Paul on his journeys and as a result has been thrown in prison with him. But then we're told about Mark. He's known here as Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. In the Acts of the Apostles, we know his name is John Mark, a young man who travelled with Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas, the encourager, wanted to bring Mark along to encourage him. I mean, Barnabas is great, because Barnabas encouraged Paul. Paul would not have been able to do what he did if it hadn't been for Barnabas. Nobody wanted to hear what Paul had to say, but for the fact that Barnabas took him in and encouraged him and encouraged others to listen to him. It is this encourager who takes his cousin John Mark as we have here, and says to Mark, come on, journey with us. Now, we also read in the Acts of the Apostles that Paul and Barnabas fall out. I mean, you can't imagine that, can you? Anybody falling out in church? Sam? You know, but they fall out. And it's amazing. What do they fall out about? It's not so much what they fall out about, but it's who they fall out about. They fall out over Mark. See, Barnabas wants to encourage Mark. Mark, for some reason, has left Paul. He's gone home. And Paul says, right, that's it. I'm done with Mark. And off he wants to go off. But Barnabas is there going, no, let's give him a chance. Don't you love people like that? I love people like that. You say, you know, I know I've failed. But they're there to say, come on, we can do this. We can do this. And this is who Mark is. He's known what it is to fail. He's known what it is to be rejected. For Paul to say, I don't want anything to do with you. Now, they are reconciled. But it is Barnabas who's the key figure there. And we are told about Mark that he sends greetings. We are told you've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. We're not sure what those instructions are. And then we are told Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings. There were many people in the first century whose name was Jesus. Probably a little bit confusing at the time. But lots of them were Jesus, called Jesus. And this one is Jesus Justus, and they send greetings. Now we are told that Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus Justus are Jews. They have seen the light. The prophet Isaiah makes clear that the Jewish people, they were the light of the world. God had poured his light into the nation of Israel. And the responsibility of the nation of Israel is to take that light that God had poured into them and to shine it throughout the whole earth so that everyone might have the opportunity to respond to God and to know him as their Father. And we're told by the Apostle Paul that of all the people who are associated with Paul, who travel with him, who work with him, who support him, it's just Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus Justus who are there. We are told these are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Now, next on the list is Epaphras. This is in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you. I should have said as well about Onesimus. In verse 9, he is coming with Onesimus, our faithful dear brother, who is one of you. Onesimus is from Colossae. And so he's returning home. And so a challenge for Onesimus, if he's returning home, who's going to be there? Well, his former slave owner. Philemon is going to be there. His former slave owner, who's possibly Archippus. And so that's a challenge for Onesimus. But here we have another one of you, Epaphras, a servant of Christ Jesus, who sends his greetings. Now, we've met Epaphras before. He is the evangelist. Epaphras is the one who has established the church in Colossae. He's the one who has heard the good news about Jesus from Paul and has gone home with it. And that's always a challenge, to take the good news of Jesus and to go home with it, isn't it? To follow Jesus at home. But that's what Epaphras has done. He's talked to people about Jesus. He's lived the life of Jesus. He's lived the example of Jesus. And as a result, people have gathered around him. They've heard more. Epaphras has taught them as best that he can. But then Epaphras has said to the Apostle Paul, "Look, Paul, can you write this letter? Because there's this group of believers who are seeking to follow Jesus. Can you lay out for them what they have done? Can you help them understand what this deep commitment means to follow Jesus?" So we have here Epaphras, the evangelist. He sends his greetings, but we're also told he's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, full, mature, and fully assured. And the wonderful thing about Epaphras, he's not simply an evangelist. He's not simply somebody who tells people about Jesus. Clearly, Epaphras has a pastor's heart, and he's praying for the people who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus. We're told he's wrestling, a very strong word. He's wrestling for the believers in Colossae, that they may continue in their journey of following Jesus. Next on the list, Luke. Our dear friend Luke the doctor, verse 14, and also Demas. We know very little about Demas. His name is mentioned a couple of times in the New Testament, but that we don't know too much more. I think he did travel with Paul and deserted Paul at one point. We know, in a sense, much more about Luke. What did Luke do? happen? He's a doctor, but what did he do? He wrote a gospel. Yeah. That's who Luke is. He wrote a gospel, Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote Acts. And what we need to see here is that Luke is with Paul. And Luke, you have to imagine, he's taking notes the whole time. Because there will come a time, a point at which he's going to write it all down. He's going to write down what he knows himself about the Lord Jesus. And he's going to write down what he has learnt from Paul about the Lord Jesus. And then after he's completed the gospel, what we know as the Gospel of Luke, talking about the birth, life, death, resurrection and ascension of Jesus, he's going to start writing down what we know as the Acts of the Apostles, because he says to a friend, Theophilus, I want you to know what happened next. Chapter 2. What happened next? And so Luke is responsible. Not only is he a doctor, he's a physician, but he's a writer concerned that people might know for themselves. And the message about Jesus and the way in which the Holy Spirit empowered the early believers, how it all panned out and what God did. And so we have Luke and Demas, and then we have Nympha. Another great name. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. Now, we don't know much about Nympha, but the church is meeting in her house. It may be that it's the church in Colossae, but it's not likely that it was the church in Colossae. It could be the church in Laodicea, because that is referenced here. It might be Hierapolis, where Nympha lives, and the church there meets in her house. In a sense, it doesn't matter where it is. What is significant? We need to understand that because the church meets in Nympha's house, the leader of the church in Nympha's house is Nympha. It's a woman. That's the way it worked. The church met in your house. You taught the church. You led the church. You encouraged the church. That was your responsibility. And so we have here, tucked right in the greetings at the end of this letter, a reminder that God does not pick by gender. He does not pour out his spirit according to gender. But he does it generously on female and male. And here we have a woman who obviously has a house big enough for the church to meet in. And we need to understand that when the church met together in the early years, they would not meet in the way that we are meeting now. But they would meet to eat together. That was one of their key purposes, that they met together to eat together. And as they ate together, they would share communion together. That's what they would do. And then the leader of the church, in this case Nympha, it would be her responsibility to teach, to encourage, to release. When the letter, this letter, arrives at Nympha's church, at her house, it is her responsibility. What happens to it? How much time they take to reflect over what the Apostle Paul has said. And then there is just one more name, Archippus. Archippus is mentioned in the short letter, the very short letter I mentioned earlier, called Philemon, the one chapter letter. And we're told of Archippus, verse 17, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. And we can wonder, what is this ministry that Archippus has received? And we can puzzle over that. Now in Philemon, the Apostle Paul says to Philemon and Archippus, receive Onesimus back. Onesimus, the slave, had run away from home, receive him back. And it may be that the ministry of Archippus is to receive Onesimus. That might be his ministry, to receive his slave. But not to receive Onesimus as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. But we don't know, and we can only reflect on that and puzzle over that. But that's, I think, a beautiful thought, that his ministry may be to receive the one who was formerly his slave. And so we have this list, a team, a church, and a mission, as they continue to do what God has called them to do. Some of them are very close to Paul. Tychicus and Onesimus are moving from Paul back to the church in Colossae. Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus, Justus. They are Jews. They've seen the light and they're sharing the light of the Lord Jesus. Epaphras, the evangelist. Luke, the gospel writer. Demas, the one who has travelled, journeyed a little bit with the Apostle Paul. Nympha, the church leader, the lady. And then Archippus, who has a ministry perhaps to receive the one who had left him. And that's all I have this morning. In that sense, that's all this passage has for us. But it may be that we can still be encouraged, even as we reflect upon these people. It may be that we identify with some of them. It may be that we challenge hearing about them to respond in our own lives because we identify with them. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you that you call us not as loners, autonomous individuals, but you call us to be part of a team, part of a church, to journey together as a family. And Father, thank you for that. Father, thank you that as we read and reflect upon this letter sent so many years ago, there is a sense of identification with those whose names we read. Some very different to us, some very much like us. We thank you for them, as well as thanking you for Paul. We thank you for all those who worked in their own way, with their gifts, their abilities, to live the life of Christ where they were, and to shine the light of Christ wherever they went. May you encourage us, and may your blessing rest upon us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen.